Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Welcome to Springs of Living Water with Pastors Ray and Jan Greenlee.
In the Bible, we have what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant we find in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, was defective, not with God's side, but with man's side. And the Lord begins to speak now in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, as the writer quotes what God said he would do about a new covenant. Let me share it with you. It's found in Hebrews, the 8th chapter, verse 8. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." And then verse 12, "For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." So in this new covenant, the Lord is promising that he will actually write in our minds and on our hearts his will, so that we no longer serve in the new covenant by way of the law, but rather we serve by way of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The old covenant was given as a type. The new covenant comes as the anti-type. In the Old Covenant, we find a parable form to teach us about the New Covenant. So you cannot really understand the New Covenant until you've looked at the Old Covenant, because the foundation for everything that is given in the New Covenant we find in the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. The most solemn day of the entire year for the Old Covenant was called the Day of Atonement. On this day, they were to refrain from any food. They were to fast. They were to wash their clothing. It was to be a day of what they called Sabbath rest, which literally meant a day of cessation, a day when you didn't do anything. You didn't light a fire. You didn't go out and gather manna. On this day, you simply stopped for something very unusual that was going to take place. On this Day of Atonement, the high priest, Aaron, was going to enter into the most holy compartment of the earthly sanctuary, and there he was going to offer first a blood sacrifice, sprinkling the blood on the atonement cover, the propitiation cover of that Ark of the Covenant where God's presence dwelt. Then as that sacrifice was accepted, then he would go in with the blood of a goat called the Lord's Goat, and he would offer the blood of this goat for the sins of all the people. If there were sins they had not repented of, sins they had not confessed, they would be found out and they would be stoned to death. This was a day of absolute cleansing. It was a day when the accounts were all totaled up. And if God were to receive this sacrifice of blood, it would mean he had covered over all of their sin and would have declared them righteous, even though the blood of a bull or a goat or a lamb could not remove their sin. It was a type looking forward to the coming of Messiah, when the antitype would take place, where the real thing would take place. No longer in parable form, but the reality itself would take place. So let's look carefully at this Day of Atonement. We find it in Leviticus, the 16th chapter. Let me begin reading with verse 6. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin, to make atonement for himself and for his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Now, what I want you to recognize in this parable form, once more, that is being given to us, is that two goats are necessary to tell us about the atoning work that Jesus Christ will do. Both goats, the Lord's goat and the scapegoat, represent a part of the work that Jesus Christ would do for us in the new covenant. This second goat is called a scapegoat. Literally, scapegoat in the Hebrew means Azazel. Azazel. The word Azazel means departure. So literally, this goat that is referred to in the NIV or the King James Version as the scapegoat, if we were going to give a child simple definition of the Hebrew, it would simply be the goat of departure. So we have the Lord's goat that is offered as a sacrifice, its blood is shed. And then we have a second goat representing another aspect of the work of Jesus for us, called the goat of departure. Or it could be the goat of complete removal, or the goat of the dismissal, the goat of separation, that is utterly removed. Now, it may be of interest to you, often in the scripture there are references in the New Testament, particularly in Jude, to a book that is not included in our canon of scripture. It's the book of Enoch. Now, the book of Enoch, on page 6 and 7, describe an angel that is called Azazel, and he is the leader of the fallen angels. He's the one, the book of Enoch tells us, that taught all unrighteousness on the earth. He taught men the practice of warfare. Now, we're told in the book of Enoch, not of Scripture, this is an extra-biblical source, but is referenced in the New Testament, that the command was given by God to bind Azazel hand and foot and cast him into darkness, or the abyss, and to cover his face that he might not see the light, and on the day of great judgment he shall be cast into the fire and heal the earth which the angels have corrupted. So this goat that is referred to in the NIV or the King James Version as the scapegoat, this second goat is literally the goat of departure. Azazel was under judgment, and he was completely removed from the face of the earth, and he was placed in prison to be held for the great day of judgment. So when we come with these Old Testament understandings, we see that there are two functions that Jesus will fulfill for us by dying on Calvary's cross. First, the means of atonement, or the means of reconciliation between God and man, is the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. and his blood is to be shed as an atonement or as a sacrifice. Secondly, we find that there is the work of the scapegoat or the goat of departure, and this goat of departure is the functional ongoing work of Jesus Christ to remove all sin from your personal life. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. If I were to write a check for $1 million and send it to you, and you received the check and you deposit it in the bank, well, the check is in the bank and it clears and you have $1 million in your checking account. And then you hit hard times and you can't pay for your rent or you can't pay for your mortgage and you find yourself put out on the street. And then you were to meet me and I would say to you, why are you homeless? And you tell me a story of woe about how bad things became and how you lost your job and how you could no longer pay your bills and how they finally came and evicted you from the house. And I would say to you, but why didn't you access the money I sent to you? I sent you $1 million. Why didn't you use the $1 million? And if you were to say, oh, but Pastor, I didn't know I had to use the $1 million. Wouldn't you say I'm very foolish? How could I be put out of my house? How could I lose everything while I have $1 million sitting in the bank that I could have accessed? Well, this is the twofold work of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some who want to say, I believe in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And by that they mean, I trust my salvation to what Jesus did on the cross, and that's all I need. Well, that's like saying I have $1 million in the bank, but if I don't access that $1 million, it does me no good. You have to access the blood of Jesus Christ for your sins to be removed from your life. Now, let me put it another way. All of our sins were not forgiven when Jesus died on the cross. In fact, none of our sins were forgiven when Jesus died on the cross. None of our sins were forgiven when Jesus died on the cross. All Jesus did when he died on the cross was make total and complete provision for our sins to be forgiven. There's a difference between making the provision for our sins to be forgiven and forgiving our sins. You see, if you hold the position that you stand by the finished work of Jesus at the cross, and that means your past, present, and future sins have all been forgiven and you're taken care of, then logically we have to say that every person who has ever lived, their sins were forgiven at the cross. Now, the Calvinists want to quickly come and say, oh, no, we can't say that. But what we will say is that those who were chosen before the foundation of the earth to be saved, then those are the ones who are going to be saved. And of course, it's a lie to believe in a limited atonement. The scriptures tell us in many different places, the simplest one is John 3:16, that Jesus died for the whole world. He made provision for every human being who has ever lived upon the earth that they could have their sins washed away. They could be made clean before God. So when we stand before the judgment bar of God, if we stand there in filth, in sin, and we say, but oh, Jesus died on the cross for me. Well, yes, he did die on the cross for you. But if you never accessed that blood, if you never met the conditions necessary for that blood to be used to take away your sin, you'll stand guilty before God, doubly condemned, because not only did Jesus die for you and make provision for you, he meant for you to come to him to receive that wonderful provision. there were two goats in the type set forward in the Old Covenant. There was the Lord's goat, and there was the goat of departure, where Jesus now is in the heavenly sanctuary. He is working today in the heavenly sanctuary. That's why the scriptures say today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you can go to Jesus and have him deal with your sin and have your sin removed from your heart and from your life. If you look with me in the book of Hebrews, and let's take a few minutes, let's just ask now for a moment, what is it that Jesus is doing right now? Well, we know from the scriptures that he has gone into the heavenly realm. Let me read that for you. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter, the 19th verse, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus is a high priest now. He is my high priest. He is your high priest. And he is waiting there for you. Now notice, once more in the 7th chapter, verse 25, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. So Jesus offered himself as a pure Lamb of God, as a governmental, sacrificial atonement. He offered himself for your sin. He made the provision. And now, from the tabernacle of heaven, the command center of heaven, Jesus Christ is operating. He is interceding. What does that mean? He is injecting himself between the Father and between your sin. He is putting himself in between your life and judgment. He is coming now, directing the heavenly angels, directing his Holy Spirit. He is on a rescue mission. His full-time work is now to work in every way possible to bring your heart to a place of submission, to bring you to a place where you will lay down your self-importance, where you will lay down your pride, where you'll lay down your disobedience, and where you will now allow Jesus to do a work of the new covenant in your heart, where he writes his law on your heart, and he writes his law in your mind, and where he puts you in full subjection to the Holy Spirit, who will order your steps and direct your path, who will speak with you and commune with you. The Holy Spirit wants to come and do a wonderful work of redemption in your life, removing all sin from your life. But let me show you that in the scripture in the book of Hebrews. And I'll begin reading in the 9th chapter. The 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. the blood of goats and bulls, the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? God doesn't want you to spend the rest of your life struggling with darkness, struggling with lust, struggling with unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. He doesn't want you to spend the rest of your life striving for gold and silver. He doesn't want you spending the rest of your life for your own pleasure. He instead sacrificed himself, and now is in the second phase of that work in this heavenly tabernacle, in this command center, where his whole time, his whole energy is utterly consumed in reaching out to each precious person on earth to redeem them and draw them to himself and turn them into new creatures in Christ Jesus. I want you to look now with me further at chapter 9. Chapter 9, I'm going to begin reading for you in verse 26b. But now he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages. Do you notice? From Jesus' perspective, what happened at the cross was the end of the ages. And you may ask, if it was the end of the ages, why didn't Jesus just take us to heaven with him? Oh, because he wanted a people who would walk holy in the earth. He wanted a demonstration before the universe of godly men and women who show that the victory is possible through his wonderful and powerful blood. Then why didn't Jesus stay here with us on the earth until this work was finished? Very simply, because he had to go into the heavenly tabernacle and begin the work of intercession, begin the work of salvation for all of mankind. He's now in that heavenly sanctuary doing the work of redemption for us. First, he died on Calvary that we would have the provision, and now he's in the heavenly tabernacle applying that wonderful provision of real blood to my sin and to your sin to utterly remove it from us. Now notice what his purpose was in verse 26. To do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus died on Calvary to make provision for us, that all sin could be removed from our hearts and our lives, that all rebellion against God would be broken, that he would have a people who would be honest and clean before him, a people not given any longer to the wickedness of this world, to a people who would no longer lust after the darkness of this world, but who would be consumed by the glorious truth of Jesus Christ, sacrificed for my sin. He wants us to turn away from the wickedness of television, the wickedness of the sports, the wickedness of the lust for the clubs and the drugging and the dancing, the lust for all of the power and the claim to be important and somebody, all of the ambitions and dreams. He wants us to turn away from all that is of the wickedness of this world. All self-creation, all self-motivation. He wants us to turn everything now to the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to enter in us. He wants to live in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm telling you today, Jesus Christ wants to come and live in you. Will you let him? But he goes on. Listen to this wonderful truth. At the end of the ages, he appeared to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Did you understand what the scriptures just said to you? That Jesus was going to come to take away all sin. That's why he came to the cross. He was sacrificed to take away the sin so that we would not have to face the judgment. If there's still sin in your life, you have not been born again. If you're still trying to be a Christian, you've never been born again. You're walking in flesh. Notice, let's finish this verse. So Christ was sacrificed to take away the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, not to take away our sin, not to remove sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. If you're waiting for Jesus to come again and you believe that at that time he'll separate you from your sin, you've not yet read Hebrews the 9th chapter, verse 26 and 28. The Lord Jesus is saying that he came to take away all sin, to do away with it. And that if you don't allow this blood, this precious blood of Jesus, to remove the sin from your heart, when he comes and finds you still in sin, you will face judgment. Now, there are many today who are preaching that when you make your little sinner's prayer, you're then saved and you don't have to worry anymore. They're lying to you. They're vaccinating you against the real gospel of Jesus. And the day of judgment, you're going to discover that, in fact, you never accessed the blood of Jesus to make you clean before him. There is no reason for any person to continue walking in disobedience to Jesus. There's no reason for any rebellion to remain. If that rebellion is in your heart today, repent. Confess that sin and repent and ask Jesus, "Jesus, come and take away my sin." He'll come. He'll take away your sin. That's what his work is right now in the heavenly sanctuary. It is to remove all sin from our lives, not figuratively, but literally, to remove all rebellion from our hearts. Will you let him do that now? Will you say, "Yes, Jesus, yes, wash me in your blood, make me clean, make me righteous"? Will you say, "Yes, Jesus, yes"?
I'm Pastor Jan Greenlee. We pray that you've been awakened today by the Holy Spirit to a hunger for Jesus and his holiness. If you need someone to pray with you, call 703-490-8723. That number again, 703-490-8723. Write to us at the National Prayer Chapel, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia 22195. That address again, Post Office Box 2346, Woodbridge, Virginia 22195. To receive a copy of today's message, visit our webpage, nationalprayerchapel.com. If you want to get right with Jesus and experience his joy in your heart, come worship with us on Thursday evening at 7:30 p.m. and Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. at the Grace Lutheran Church, located on the corner of Prince William Parkway and U.S. 1 in Woodbridge, Virginia. At the National Prayer Chapel, you will find Jesus, the bread of life.